Like a flood, His mercy reigns. I was thinking of what we were sharing on Wednesday night in Hosea, the 6th chapter, where it says, "As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. He will come to us. And like a flood, His mercy reigns." We're in John, the 10th chapter. Thanks to Andy for sharing last week on the door. And I didn't know there were that many doors in the church, but you learn new stuff all the time. And I appreciate the words that he had, and they were a blessing. First thing I do when I get home is I check on what he said. It's always good. It's always good. We're in the 10th chapter. I want to look at beginning with verse 24, if you will. Stand together for the reading of God's word. "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Now this is interesting, because actually the 10th chapter is a continuation of the 9th chapter, where he had just healed the blind man. This was after the feeding of the 5,000, after many healings that the Lord had done. "Tell us plainly," they said. In verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." Lord, add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. Let's pray. Father, great words from Scripture. Impactful for our lives. Hearing the voice, hearing the call of the Lord, the summons to come to Him and experience His mercy, His grace, His love, and His forgiveness, and His foreverness. And so we thank you this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. We pray that you would speak in and through it to our hearts and to our lives, that we might be humbled, that we might be encouraged, that we might be excited about who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf. And this is our heart before you, our Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So here, and we've talked about this just a little bit from this passage of Scripture, that the Scripture, believers are compared to sheep. Not flattering, as we've talked about, not flattering, however real, because sheep are skittish, sheep are frail, sheep are needy, like so many of us who believe in Jesus. So many of us who believe in Jesus. Sheep have a lot of needs. They're helpless, unable to provide for themselves, and without the shepherd providing for them, they die. It's that simple. They will die. And this is true of us. We have a lot of spiritual needs, each one of us. Yet we can't supply any of them. They come from above. And unless our bread drops from heaven, and unless our water comes from the living rock, we die. We die. Sheep are also silly creatures. Like David, when he said in Psalm 69, "Oh God, you know my foolishness." And God says to us, as he said to David, "I know your foolishness. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you. I'll keep my eye on you." You know, weakness is a consistent theme in Scripture. God can and will use pain. He'll use weakness to bring us to a place of humility. We talked about this on Wednesday night. We were talking in Hosea about the wilderness, that God takes us in the wilderness, and there he moves in our lives so that we can hear His voice more clearly. We like to look at the Bible, and we like to think of the Bible, we think of strong leaders. But it's not that way. It's not that way. The story in the Bible is of God using weak, broken, sinful, flawed people, messy people to accomplish His purpose. And that's how you had me as a pastor. From the beginning, God made it clear that He would fulfill His kingdom purposes, His agenda, in a countercultural way. He will use weak, the second born, women, children to do the work regularly reserved for the firstborn males. Over and over in Scripture, over and over in Scripture, when God chooses someone to do His work, He deliberately selects the unexpected. The unexpected. The unlikely ones. When God moves in Scripture, it's always almost the younger, less attractive, weak ones who are used of God. And God chose not to go the way of the world. He chooses young Abel, not the firstborn Cain. Secondborn Isaac, not the firstborn Ishmael. Mama's boy Jacob, not the stronger, athletic, outdoorsman that everyone liked Esau. Little Ephraim over Manasseh. Perez selected before Zeran, the twins. In Judah, the fourthborn son of Jacob, not the firstborn Reuben. God chooses the tongue-tied Moses to deliver His people from Egypt, not the older brother Aaron, David over all of his brothers. And it goes on and on and on and on in Scripture. Gideon, the runt of Israel. Sarah over Leah. Nearly every judge in Israel is a broken mess. They're broken people. They're bordering on embarrassing in how they conduct their lives. God delights in using the weak, the despised, the forgotten of the world to accomplish His purposes. Paul speaks to this very quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know the passage. I'll put it on the screen. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low to despise and despise in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Why does the church around the world continue to grow among the poorest, weakest, most vulnerable nations? Why is the gospel message being visibly transformational and revivals are taking place nearly in every part of the world except North America, except Western Europe? It's because we associate abundance with strength. We associate abundance with independence. But that's not how the gospel functions. The gospel saves people who admit that they're weak. The gospel saves people who admit that they need a Savior. Power in weakness is shorthand for the cross and Jesus. The cross and Jesus. And we sang about the cross. If Christ were not our wisdom, we would fall prey to the destroyer in our life. Jesus looks into our hearts, into your hearts, claims you as His own, foresees all the ills that you're going to be exposed to in your life, sees all of your weakness, and yet He cares. He cares. He feeds you according to the integrity of His heart. He guides you with the skillfulness of His hands. We see in the book of Ezekiel where He says, I will feed My flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord. I'll take care of them. In verse 27, there's those words, My sheep. Jesus says, My sheep hear My... Say that with me. My sheep hear My voice. Say it. My sheep hear My voice. Who owns the sheep? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. They belong to Christ. He's the owner. My sheep hear My voice. How did you come to belong to Jesus? How did you come to belong to Jesus? I think there's three things, and I'll point them out real quickly here. The sheep are His because He chose you, first of all. He chooses His sheep. In John 15, the 16th verse, it says, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Shocker. Shocker. The Bible says His sheep were chosen before the worlds were made. Think about that. Think about it. Before the worlds were made, out of all the rest of mankind, He selected His sheep. He knew there was going to be a fall. He knew that sin was going to come into the world. And to the King of Kings belongs the sovereign prerogative that He might have mercy on whom He might have mercy. And He, out of His own absolute will, and according to the counsel of His own good pleasure, said, "These are mine. These are mine. These are my sheep. Their names are written in the book. They're His portion. They're His heritage." If you look at other parts of Scripture, listen, we prize things, it seems to me, that we've had for a long time. We keep them, we got places for them. We keep these things a long time because we prize them. So Christ, having chose them ages ago, rest assured He's not going to lose them now. If there's something that I got yesterday and I lose it today, I might not fret about it. But if I've had it a long time, sheep of Christ, you shall be His forever because you've been from Him from forever. Think about that. You shall be His forever because you have been His from forever. Number one, He chooses us. My sheep, verse 29. They are Christ's sheep. Secondly, the Father gave them to Him. Right? We know that passage of Scripture. Right here, we read it. They were a gift for the Father from it to His Son. The language is all through John. I mean, you're going to have to really deal with some of this in terms of your own theology of how you think about things. The language is all through John. There is in John the element of predestination to those who belong to His flock. It's unavoidable. It's not often preached, but it's in Scripture. It's there again and again and again and again. And you see it again in verse 26, if you're looking at it, as the reason given for the failure of religious leaders to believe. Why does He say you're not believers? He says, because you're not my sheep. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. Verse 27, He says, but to all who've been saved, whom God has given to me, those sheep know me. Those sheep know me. But the knowledge of and the knowing of Christ is not a natural process for anyone. Faith is always a gift of God. Faith is always a gift of God. Verse 29, Father, as many as you have given me. That's said over and over and over and over and over in John. In John 17, in that priestly prayer, He says, Father, those whom you have given me, you have given them to me, He says, and again, it's over and over in John. From of old, the Father gave His people to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see it again. And I'll put it on the screen. For He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined them to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of His will, separating them from everybody else. The Father presents them to Jesus as a gift, committed to them into His hand as a trust, and He gave them as His lot and His inheritance. And they became a token, we became a token of the Father's love to His only begotten Son, proof of the confidence that God had in His Son. the pledge of honor that he had in his son, that he would take care of the sheep. The confidence the Father has in Jesus. And yes, we're weak. Yes, we're weak. But oh, how strong this divine passion, the strength that's here when Jesus, in the prayer that he gives for his disciples and for us in the world in John 17, the prayer he says for you and me, he says, those that you gave me, those that you gave me out of this world, listen to what he says in verse 6, they were yours. They were yours. You gave them to me. And those that you gave me, I have kept. You sheep, rest secure. Rest in safety. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let your soul be disturbed or fear. The Father gave you to his Son, and he will not lose what the Father has given to him. Christ stands defending his sheep, defending his own. He will protect them. He will not allow them to perish. Third thing, my sheep, he says, are his because he chose us. Secondly, the Father gave the sheep to Jesus. And then thirdly, in addition to his choice and the free gift that was given, he bought them with a price. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This whole thing that we're doing on Wednesday of the unfaithfulness in Hosea of Gomer, and which is a reflection of Israel's rejection of God, that she prostituted herself, and he's saying that my people have prostituted themselves. He says, you're not following my heart, that we sold ourselves to other things, to other gods, but the good shepherd comes and redeems us, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with his own blood, with his precious blood. We always value what is given to us at great cost. When we come to Memorial Day, we talk about freedom, that freedom's not cheap. It costs people blood. We value that. We value that freedom. Let me give you an example in Scripture from this. David, in the passage of Scripture, David felt he couldn't drink the water of the brave warriors who fought the Philistines because they brought it to him from the well of Bethlehem where the battle had taken place. Because it seemed to him as though it were the blood of the men that gave their very lives for battle. So he pours it out before the Lord, says, I can't drink this water. Men put their lives in jeopardy for this. My sheep, God says in Christ. The good shepherd values his sheep because they cost him his blood. There's not one sheep without the mark of the blood. Not one without the mark of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not your own, right? You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. To me, the very suggestion, if he has brought me with his blood, if he's bought me with his blood, I can't conceive that he won't care for me. I can't conceive that he doesn't value me, cares nothing for me, that he's going to let me go, have no further concern for me. No. No. He bought me with his blood. I'm kept by the power of God. Blessed the assurance, Jesus is mine. I'm a mess. He's not. He is able. He is able. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. Listen to me. I'm so grateful for all of Scripture, but I'm grateful to the Lord for giving us the book of Psalm. The Psalms settle my spirit when I look at them. They remind me that I'm really not that abnormal. You know, I'm really not that abnormal. Sinful, prone to wander, prone to leave God. Psalms are so realistic. They push back with every word, every prayer, every cry. Every psalm looks ahead to Jesus and the hope of the gospel. in Western, listen to me, in Western shallow, watered-down prosperity gospel theology. There's no room for the raw emotional vomiting that we see going on in Psalms. This duff that's spit out there. The prosperity gospel, no one fails, nothing's going to happen to you. There's no weaknesses. Christians should not experience mental health issues. They should not experience hopelessness, burnout, depression, anxiety attacks. Come on. Toughen yourselves up. Confess your sins. Pray more. Get over it. You just need more faith. God is able. What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? But that's not how the Bible presents us. Are you hurting? Are you struggling? You're in good company. You're in good company. Because we all are. And we're all going through things in our lives. Moses asked God to blot him out of the book of life. In Genesis 15, Abram says, "Dreadful and great darkness has come upon me." Jacob wept for days before the Lord. Jeremiah says, "I wished I'd never been born. My life hurts." Don't believe the health and the wealth liars, because that's what it is. The prosperity gospel deceivers, gospel of success, the frauds who will tell you if you're walking with Jesus, Jesus will pay your bills. Your marriage will be flawless. Your children will be perfect and healthy and on and on and on and on and gone. I have no pain. I'm just happy in Jesus. The Bible says the Good Shepherd knows our weaknesses. Knows I'm a mess. In Psalms 103, it says, "As the Father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He is mindful that we're dust." He promises to walk with us. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow," go through all these different things in my life, "I'll be okay because He's with me." I'm reminded of the hymn, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all the soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not an hour that He's not near us. No, not one. Was there a gift like a Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will He refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. My sheep," Jesus says. In the midst of our messy lives, He's there. And all the spiritual blindness to the things that we have in the world today, we need to be reminded of what His love has ordained for us. It never entered our poor, silly heads that at the end of all this, there's a crown for us. We didn't know that the Father's love had settled on our lives. But we know it now. And it's our shepherd that taught us this in 17 in verse 6. "I have revealed you," he's talking to the Father here, "I have revealed you, Father, to those whom you gave me in this world." I'm revealing the Father. He followed us over the mountains of our pride. Through the stench of all of our sins. Through our childhood, our youth, our adulthood. Until at last, by His mighty grace, He grasps us in His arms, puts us on His shoulders, and to this day, He's carrying us. And He's carrying us to a place He prepared. And as He goes, He sings. He sings. And Psalm says, oh, that we would praise the Lord for His goodness. It's a good song to begin with, Andy. Oh, that we would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to mankind. My sheep hear my voice. And He stands in the midst of His disciples. Oh, that they would praise Him. Remember what He said? If you don't, the rocks will. The rocks will cry out. And we need to reply to that and say, my shepherd, my God, we are His sheep. We have been redeemed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, become His by willingly and cheerfully surrendering ourselves to Him. We would not belong to another, even if we could. I know several times I've said, and I mean this, you don't want to follow Christ? Don't. See how far it gets you. If you're His sheep, you can't do it. You can't walk from Him. See, the whole Christian life is a series of repentance and redemption. Repentance, redemption. Repentance, redemption. The redeeming of God, and it happens over and over and over and over again because I mess up over and over and over and over again in my life. And when I walk away, there's that pull, there's that voice, there's that call from God. When I fail Him and I look in the eyes of my shepherd and I see such kindness and I see such love and I renew the vows, and I come to Him again, and I begin to sing the song again of redemption. The great transaction is done. I don't even know if it's in the hymn book anymore. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way. Patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. My sheep, a Savior has died. And He died for you. We are Christ. We are His property. I hope this is true for you. So what are the marks of a sheep? There are so many flocks. It's necessary to mark them. And the shepherds would mark them. There are only two. Jesus marks. There are two marks on Christ's sheep. One is on the ear, the other is on the foot. One is on the ear, the other is on the foot. And these marks are not found on others, but they're found on all God's sheep. The mark on the ear, my sheep hear my voice. The mark on the foot, I know them, they'll follow me. They're going to follow me. They're going to walk. Think of the mark on the ear that we've been talking about. My sheep hear my voice. Spiritual ear, it listens to God. I hope as a minister of the gospel that all who hear my voice really hear the voice of Jesus. Because my voice is totally ineffective to save anybody or to change anything. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says. Don't ever be satisfied with hearing the preacher. It's only that voice, His voice, that can do you any good. Always listen to Christ's voice in the preaching. When the preaching happens, you're listening for the voice of Christ. And while we comment on the word, which we do, and you make your comments on us, which you do, our style, our tone, who we are, did we do this, our gesture, who we like, you look at us, we're just servants. Nobody's. What is man that you're mindful of him? King David says in 2 Samuel 7:18, David goes and he sits before the Lord and he says, who am I, O Lord, And what is my house, and that you've brought me this far? When you listen to a sermon, see how much Christ is in the sermon. I wish when I preach that you could not even see my little finger. I pray deeply that you see Christ in the Word. And I find many times, and Andy would say the same thing, that when we speak and we talk, or any of the former pastors who are here, that the language that we use fails. We can't, the superlatives about who God is and who He is in our lives are so weak when we're trying to describe who Jesus is. This is a mark. This is a mark of those who are Christ's peculiar people. They hear His voice. And it's deeply personal. You're in the 10th chapter. Look back at verse 3. Look back at verse 3. It says, He calls His sheep by name. It's right there. Underline it. When He calls, they come. You know? Matthew, tax collector, calls them by name. Zacchaeus, come on down. He comes. Philip, Lazarus, come forth. At the tomb, at the sepulcher, when Mary's there, she thinks he's a gardener and he's speaking to her, and then he says her name, Mary, and her eyes are open. The sheep know His voice. It's how He calls you. He calls you by name. Now, one point is worth noticing here. Look down in verse 5 of 10. I think the Lord meant here that His sheep, when they hear His voice, know it so well that they can tell it from the voice of strangers. The true child of God knows the shepherd. And there is an instinct in this new nature that we have, that we've been born again. His Spirit bears witness to my spirit that I'm a child of God. The voice of Jesus, there's an instinct, the call of God. I hear the voice. I know that voice. Every child of God here, mixed up as we are at times, knows Christ, and Christ knows us, and we are bound to our owner. That's the mark of the ear. In countries that have a lot of sheep, you see them on the road together, and there's shepherds and the sheep, they're kind of mixed together, and I wonder how the shepherds manage to keep them separate. They're all mixed up, they're going this way, they're going that way, they're running here, and after a little co-mingling, they separate because they know their master's voice. I got a short video that I want to show you that illustrates this, so just take a look at it.
One more time.
Oh, one is.
Oh my God, look at the
ball.
I can't believe the way you're coming.
Nice to hear my voice. Christ has marked his sheep on the ear, and he's marked us on the foot. They follow him, and you saw that here. They follow him. And this is an important proof of discipleship. In John 14, 23, it says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And Jesus says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. However little this might mean to other people, to the sheep, if the Lord commands it, his sheep hear the voice and they follow him. They're not harshly driven, but they're gently led. They trust him. They lean into the shepherd. I'm not going to apply this truth for you. You can apply it for yourselves. Do I have the earmark? Do I have the footmark? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Last point, the privilege of being in God's family. The privilege of being sheep. This is amazing. If you look down at verse 27 in the 10th chapter, he says, I know them. I know them. What does that mean? We can't get into all of what it means today, but he says, I know them. The reverse of this is painful. He said, one of the most dreadful things reserved for the day of judgment, in Matthew 22, there will be many, he says, that will say to me, Lord, Lord, right? We know the passage. Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many mighty works? And he'll say, truthfully, I don't know you. I never knew you. Depart from me. Now measure the height of I know you with the depth of I don't know you. In those blessed words, the Redeemer says, I know you. I know you. He does know us because we're old friends. We're old friends. And he has known us before the foundations of the world. In Romans 8, we see it again. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Oh, what a day when my Jesus I will see. Oh, what a day this is going to be. Our Savior knows us. The shepherd knows us. Christ knows you through and through. And yes, he knows your sins. He knows your weaknesses. But don't let the sins upset you because he's blotted them out. You know, he only knows them to forgive them, to cover them with his blood. He knows your heart. He knows your temptation. He knows the meaning of your groans. He knows the hurts that you're going through. He knows the secret desires of your heart. There's not a word on your tongue that he doesn't know that it's been formed. So in closing, let me say that in the text there is mutual knowledge. It says, I know them, but they also know me. Because they hear my voice and they recognize it. There's mutual confession. So when Jesus calls my name, he says, Tom, Tom, I can look and say, Jesus, Jesus. There's mutual recognition that comes here in Scripture. I wish we were all sheep. I really do. I wish that those who are not his would become his and come to him. And if you're not his, I pray the Lord that he will bring you in. Speak to your heart. And if you're his, show it. If you're his, show it. If you know him, own him. Remember what he said in Matthew 10. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we continue to look at your words in Scripture. We pray, Lord, that those words just speak to our hearts. And what Andy was sharing last week on the door, this week, the calling, the voice of God, all of this is so powerful, so righteous, so redeeming, so healing. And we're thankful for a God who loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might believe in him, that we might become part of his family, sheep of his pasture. And we thank you for that, and we bless you for that, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.